podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. If you're joining us for the first time, we have been journeying for the last 3 weeks on a series, a five-week series entitled, Why Are You in Church? And the idea behind the series was to really make us understand not just why we're in church. And the premise is that the more you understand what the church is, the more you will understand why you should be in church. And so the other bigger question is, what is church? And over the course of the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about two very distinct things about the church. The first one was the pattern of the church. We said that the church is not a building, but is like a building. We said that the church is not a body, but is like a body. And then we said that the church is not a bride, but is like a bride. Then we went on the second week to talk about purpose. We discussed the idea of a universal purpose for the church. There's a universal thing that all churches should embody, and that's spiritual community, spiritual growth, and spiritual intimacy with Christ and His purpose and His mission. And finally, we talked about last week the specifics of these purposes, certain distinctives depending on the church, the same way that families have a universal role and purpose to play. But each family has a distinctive, something that makes them different from other families, and that is true even with churches. I showed you the idea of what that pattern looks like. It was like a spiritual family or a home. We talked about the different facets of those universal purposes, spiritual community that underpin the home, the role of spiritual growth, and the idea of spiritual intimacy. When you look at underneath all of that, what holds that together were the distinctives that we talked about last week. We talked about lordship and how important and significant that is, and the number of verses that pertain to this idea of lordship. We looked at the different pillars of that house, which is evangelism. We looked at discipleship and leadership, and finally, the idea of long-term relationships. Now, I showed you yet another pattern of the church, and that is the idea of a body. And that the body, likewise, is a spiritual community, a place of growth. The way you grow a church is not by trying to grow it the same way that you don't try to grow a person. The way you grow a person is you keep it healthy. When you keep something healthy, the thing will grow very naturally, and the result will be intimacy. We said that the idea of growth is reflective of the five different core values that we have. We said that the legs are like evangelism and discipleship, leadership, family, and obviously the heart of the thing is Jesus is Lord over our lives. Today, we veer away from the idea of pattern and purpose, and we look at yet a third aspect of the church, and this is the idea of pursuit. It's pointless to have a body or have a house if it's in pursuit of nothing. In other words, there's no reason for why you live. That word pursuit is used by the church in using a different word. The word is the word mission. You probably hear that around church circles, this idea of there's a reason for the church, a pursuit. There's something that they're pursuing more than just a purpose for existing. There's a mission that they're after. You and I were born for mission. If you don't have a mission in life, you're probably going to have an apathetic, lacking adventurous, boring life. Because you and I were made by God for mission. In fact, we so love mission that we keep watching the Avengers. Amen? You know why you keep watching these movies, why we spend billions on these movies? Because they're all about mission. There's something about mission that enamors us. There's something about it that we want to vicariously live a mission and just sit on a cool theater and enjoy the mission without really being in it. And we leave the theater empty because we're not living a mission life. We love watching these movies because they're not just missional. They have power to fulfill that mission. They have superpowers to do it. And not only do they have a mission and the power to do it, they remain anonymous. And that kind of jives with us. This idea of I have a mission and I have power and nobody knows I'm doing good. Fact of the matter is the reason why we resonate with such things is because that's how God made us. Christianity has a mission. And we have a power known as the Holy Spirit and remain anonymous for as long as we give Him all the glory. That's the reason why it resonates. I just realized that over the course of the last 22 years, many of you don't realize this, we've been watching Mission Impossible for 22 years. We've seen Tom Cruise get older as we kept watching Mission Impossible. And yet, it's not even done yet. They're about to come up with yet another one. Seems like this guy doesn't know how to die. Why is it that we so love mission? We're wired on the inside for it. Well, today I want to invite you to look under your seats, because under your seats is an envelope that says the mission of this church. Would you pick out that card for me? Hopefully the guy in the first service did not take yours away. And you'll find the word confidential. If you open that envelope, and you'll see that the card says this: your mission, should you choose to accept it. Okay, this thing won't disintegrate in your hands. Just hold on to it. And you flip the card, and I want you to take this mission home and really pray about it. Whether you're visiting us for the first time and you don't know if this is your church, or if this is your church and you don't know what the mission is, now you do. Now you have it in your hand. At the back it says, we exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. This is our mission statement. This is what we're pursuing. We have a purpose for existing, but this is what we're pursuing. Notice that the first part of this mission statement says, we exist to honor God. We don't exist to be prosperous and successful and be blessed. We exist. The primary reason why we exist as a church is to honor God. It is our hope that when people see the church and meet us, they will think, wow, their God must live. That God is honored by the way we conduct our marriages and our children and our finances and our health. That every time we interface with people in the world, they will see that and say, God deserves the honor. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 gives us a picture of heaven. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is the verse, the ultimate verse, to understand the honor of God. It says, worthy are you. You are worth more. You are worthy. And he says, Lord and God. He's not just your God. He is your Lord. We talked about that last week. The idea of lordship. And notice how the Bible distinguishes between these two words. You can call somebody God and the man up there, but he's not Lord over your life. God is glorified and honored when we make him Lord and God of our lives. And then he says, to receive glory, honor, and power. Three words which is why God deserves all the glory and all the honor. Because glory, honor, and power are significant things that bring weight into who God is. The word glory in the Greek literally means to be so weighted, so heavy. A mountain would be glorious. A huge, gigantic oak tree is glorious because of its size. A planet would be glorious because it is stable and it's large and it's strong. When you say someone needs honor or deserves honor, it's only because it is above standard. It is something of the highest quality. The standard is so high, it deserves honor. When you say someone has power, what you're saying is that person is superior power. Somebody who's bigger than life. Somebody who's Lord of your life. When these three facets of God become a part of our lives, you find stability. You find standards that the world looks at and say, why is he different? Why is he behaving different? Superiority that's not because I'm above you, but because my life does not fall apart. It's made of something of good quality. It's made in the image of God. I was thinking through how to illustrate this, and I was reminded of a story of a company known as Rapp Airplanes. It's a 102-year-old airplane company in Germany. They were making planes back in World War I, and in World War II, obviously, they made more planes. And after World War II, because Germany lost, the company basically almost collapsed. And so they made pots and pans, and eventually from all that metalwork, they started making bicycles, and those bicycles became motorcycles, and their name became Bayerische Motoren Werke, or the BMW company. And the BMW company did not start out as cars, they started as airplanes. In fact, that's why the logo looks like a propeller of an airplane. The Bayerisch Motor Company, if we ever see a product which is made of BMW, whether it's a collector's item, motorcycle, bicycle, pots and pans, or even an airplane, is something that denotes stability. In fact, when you see it in the parking lot, you kind of notice it while you don't notice the other brands. Amen? Because it's stable and it has a standard. In a sense, it's kind of superior. And that's how God intends our life to be when we honor Him. Not that we would be more superior than others. In fact, the superiority of these things is proven by the fact that they don't fall apart when the storms come. In the 1980s, the Philippines almost had a civil war. I was a young businessman, and the values of the U.S. dollar collapsed, and I basically went under. I went bankrupt. And I remember my friends telling me that the way they knew I was a Christian was not because I was driving a BMW. In fact, at that time, I was taking public transport. They said the reason why we knew you were a Christian was because you didn't fall apart. They said, we know you're a Christian because we saw your life. And we saw your children. I had to buy Christmas gifts from secondhand stores and literally scrape the metal out of bicycles at like a BMW workshop and repaint them to give my kids a Christmas gift. The honor of God is the priority of our lives. Sometimes too much of Christianity becomes about how I'm blessed, how rich am I, how prosperous am I, I'm always healed. You know what? What honors God is in despite the fact that you might have an ailment, you still will serve God. Somebody should be shouting amen by now. I'm preaching good today. That's what we mean when we say we exist to honor God. Not that every problem is going to be met, that despite the fact that our problems are not met, we choose to honor God. When a church begins to spoil its people and all the answers is just your problems are going to disappear, sometimes God won't answer your prayers because He's trying to do something even greater. He's trying to make you stable. He's trying to lift up your standard. He's trying to make you superior, not in the sense of being better than others, but that your quality of life holds together. But it doesn't end there. It says, by establishing Christ-centered churches. Our church is not church-centered. We're not centered upon the people. Some churches are centered about the customer, the people. Make the kids' church better. Make the air conditioning cooler. Drop the temperature. Make sure the songs are something they like. That's not the center of this church. We're neither method-centered. There are methods. We have discipleship methods, classes, but that's not the center. We're not teaching-centered. I hope we teach well, but that's not the center of the church. Neither are we mission-centered. Some churches are about the mission or the cause. It's about this thing. It's about social justice. It's about the poor. It's about, and we do have social justice in our mission, but that's not what we're centered in. It's about the venue. Some of you, you're only here because the venue works. Amen? I love Chun Yong, who's a member of our church in Jurong, who lived across the church. He literally just went out of his door and went into the mall, and he's in the church. And we told him, Chun, we're going to have to close this congregation because we're taking our pastor here to become the head of our youth ministry. And Chun said, no problem, I'm going to move. Because I'm not after the venue, I'm after what the church is all about. Neither are we leader-centered. The idea is not to have one leader doing this. The idea is to be Christ-centered. So what does that really mean? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There's no point in coming to church if there was no Jesus Christ. We should shut down the business right now. The whole essence of why we're even together is because Jesus saved us. And has washed us and has given us a new hope in life, a new journey. In Him, all things hold together. The propeller will not spin off because there's Christ at the center that holds it all together. And He is the head of the church, the body. Not the leaders, not the pastors. They're important. They have a role. We're going to see that in week 5. But it's important to understand who is the head and who is the center. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in Him everything he might be in him, everything might, he might be preeminent. It's the highest of values. That's why we focus on preaching the gospel. Our job, folks, is not to convert people. Our job is not to convince people about Christ. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. What people do with the gospel is none of our business. You and I are incapable of saving people. Only the Holy Spirit does that. Our job is to boldly proclaim who Jesus is and what he has done. That's why you should never, ever be intimidated with proclaiming the gospel. You are intimidated primarily because you're worried whether they're going to receive Christ or not. None of your business. Be delivered from pain today. Your job is not to convince people or convert people. Your job is to tell them about Christ. What they do with that, when they respond to him, is their business and none of ours. He is the center of the church. Thirdly, it says it's Spirit-empowered. We exist to honor God. We want the highest of standards. We want to do things right. We want to be stable. We want to have that significance, that superiority. But we're not doing that out of our own strength. We're doing that because we're Spirit-empowered. We're powered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The ability to witness to people about Christ, the ability to be able to show that life that works, is not out of our own strength, but out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I have a question for you this morning. Which can are you? Coca-Cola can, that is. Is this you? Or is this you? Or is this you? The difference between these three cans is one is Coca-Cola Spirit-filled. The other two does not have the spirit of Coke. And that's also the difference between a life that's going to be crushed and twisted or smashed this week. You're either going to do this out of your own strength and your own ability. By the way, you can do this tonight if you care to. You can buy a can of Coke. Don't open it. Put it on the floor, on a hard floor, and step on it. You can't crush it. Because when there's something inside of it, when the Spirit of God rests inside of you, filled, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You ever pick up the can of Coke that says filled, full, contents? That's what it means, full, content. That's what contentment means, by the way. Contentment doesn't mean I have so much that I'm content with it. No, 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 no. Content means I am so full, I am content. I have so much of God that I don't need of nothing else. This week, try it. Don't go out of your house. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. I know we don't pray in tongues during the services because we don't want to weird out our visitors. Amen? But I urge you to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues on all occasions, the Bible says. God causes the Spirit to rise inside of you, and that's what makes you led by the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper who will teach you how to pray, who will guide you in all your ways, who will empower you to live the life that God created. I put out a tweet yesterday. It says, "My best attempts at making life succeed is like flapping my arms to help an airplane take off." I fly to Manila today. Imagine you're riding down and you're buckled up in your airplane. And the plane's about to take off, and you're trying to help this plane to take off. How many of you know? That's what we do when we try to live life. We think we're in control. Listen, you have no control, and you have no power whatsoever. If you're as old as me, and you have 4 grandkids, you understand you have no power. When you have 3 daughters-in-law, you understand, and a wife, you understand you have no power whatsoever. Attempting to make a plane fly by flapping your wings is as ridiculous as trying to make life work without the Holy Spirit. At best, you have no contribution. When I trusted God to take control, life's best took flight. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. churches need to be powered by the Holy Spirit. Not powered by our own abilities. There's power in mental power. There's power in willpower. There's power in your emotions, but they won't work. Holy Spirit living inside of you orchestrates your mind, your will, and your emotions to find the best and purest source of power to live the life that God created you to have. That's how it works. But it also says socially responsible. By the way, when you step out today, once a month, we have booths inviting you to join us in being socially responsible to the nation. We serve the poor. We serve the elderly. We serve the disenfranchised. We have different ministries. You can sign up for them today when you get out. Our church has been involved in all of these for years as a local church. In fact, everywhere in the world, you go to every nation church, we're involved in orphans in Africa. We're involved in giving education to the poor in the Philippines. We're involved everywhere you go, you will find an every nation church being socially responsible because that's part of our mission statement. As a local church, no less than the former president of Singapore congratulated, there's Pastor Joshua right beside him, just honoring our church for all the volunteer work that we do. Because we're a church that's socially responsible. It goes on to say, we exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches. Why not just organizations? Why not just civic clubs? Why not just aggregations? Why churches? Last week, I talked to you about the world and its systems. The contrast to the world and its systems is the church. People are not to pay to do good, but simply love God and want to express that into the world. The ultimate thing that gives the world a contrast is the church. When you remove the church from the world, the real church, the people of God, some people think it's obsolete and irrelevant. But it's the institution that God instituted to prevent the gates of hell from prevailing against this world. You remove the world, you remove the church from the world, and you have a problem. Because the church is meant to be the very expression of the very thing that you and I believe. If we believe who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, then we are ultimately the physical manifestation and expression of that reality to the world. Which is why the church is important and why we're planting churches everywhere. And that's why our goal is to have many more of these all across Singapore. Not because we just want to have numbers and growth, but because that's the ultimate way that the salt and light of the earth will come and bear upon this world. And finally, it says campus ministry. Talks about this idea of campus. Why do we have this distinctive as a church? Why can't we just be honoring God and establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches? Why is every nation so engrossed with this idea of reaching young people in university campuses? Let me give you a few reasons why. One reason is the greatest concentration of future leaders of society are in the campuses. The future leaders that will change the world are in some university campus right now. Future fathers. People argue that the way to do church is fix the families and you'll fix the church. And there's truth to that. But you know, sometimes when you're trying to fix a family and you didn't fix a student first, you probably are doing a repair job. If you had fixed that kid while he was a disciple as a kid, he would have been a good father and you didn't have to repair him. Amen? No offense to those of us who were under repair. I didn't get saved on campus. There was a lot of repair job for me. I know exactly what I'm talking about. The majority of those who become Christians do so as students. The vast majority, if you ask yourself how you became a Christian, it's probably because you were younger. You were less jaded by this world. I was jaded. I was beyond student. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I had all kinds of ideas and notions about the world. A young person is easy to talk to because he's not yet that wounded and jaded by the world. The values on the university campus become the values in society. Think Facebook, started in Harvard. Think computers, MIT, and everywhere else. It always starts somewhere in the university campus. Albeit that they may be forwarded by dropouts, it started there. The most available and trainable groups of people are on university campuses. When you reach a student, you reach a family. In my church in Manila, I'll go down the elevator and I'll be riding the elevator and I'll talk to a couple and say, how are you doing? And they'll say, fine. And I'll say, how did you get to church? And very often I would encounter people who would say, my son brought me to church, or my daughter brought me to church, or my nephew or my niece brought me to church. Sometimes we think that the only kids in church are the kids who are brought by their parents. I found that if you have a strategy to reach the next generation, they will bring their families. They will bring their uncles and aunties and relatives and cousins and friends. And they're the ones that will reach out to people. As I close, it also says that God promised to pour out His Spirit on sons and daughters. That's why you want to reach the next generation. The statement finally ends with the words, in every nation. We exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches, campus ministries, not just in Singapore, but in every nation. This is world missions. It's not the main thing we do, but one of the things we do, which is why Pastor Larry travels for us. And this year, last year, and this year alone, and I think he's on his way again. Now, obviously, he goes to places like Fiji. How many of you know mission has its perks? We have a little church in Fiji, but he goes not just to Fiji, he goes everywhere. He goes to places like Vietnam, where there's obstruction to the gospel. He goes to places like Malaysia and Myanmar. He even goes to the United States, which really needs the gospel these days. New Zealand and Australia, Thailand, and South Korea, to name a few, just in the last 7-8 months. Because our mission statement says that. If I may summarize, we exist to honor God is why we do what we do. Establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible is how we do what we do. Churches and campus ministries is what we do. In every nation is where we do it. These are the distinctives of our church. This is what every nation is. Now, there's a place where we are all spiritual community and spiritual growth and spiritual intimacy. But there's a place where we're pursuing something. We're not just a blob of people that come together every Sunday to get a blessing from God. There's something we're pursuing. A mission that God has given us together as a people. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the church, God. Thank you for this series that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you seal these truths in each of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that if you've called us to be a part of this body, that we take seriously the mission that you've given us. And Father, I bless your people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that they may know, God, who they are as a member of this body. Lord, we continue to lift up to you the summit and what's going to happen there, Lord. We trust you, God. Father, prevent wars, save lives. Use us as a church to be a blessing, to be a source of intercession and prayer in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, before you leave, next week is Father's Day. We're going to take a break for the church series. We end this on the following week. Have a great Sunday. Keep on praying for the summit. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.